Would you like to know more about how to grow a strong spirit? How to grow a strong spirit. I'm not an expert on that, but the Bible is. And the Lord is. So we're going to look at what He had to say about it. How to grow a strong spirit. We were in this, two weeks already we've talked about this. And it's worth talking about. There is a passage here we started with. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, it's a complete Jewish Bible, puts it this way. A person's spirit, and the Amplified Bible adds the word strong, a person's strong spirit can sustain him when he's ill, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? Now, the complete Jewish Bible puts it that way. The idea of strong spirit comes in the Amplified because there's a contrast here. There is a strong spirit and a broken spirit, crushed spirit. The strong spirit, he said, will sustain a man even in illness, but the crushed spirit, we all know how that is, right? Some people have a broken spirit, brokenhearted. The Bible says God is close to the brokenhearted. He wants to help you. If you have a crushed spirit, He's here to help you. The strong spirit will do what? Sustain us. Well, what does it mean, being a strong spirit? Last time we talked a little about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're looking at the idea, what does it mean? I thought I had the spirit, you know. A lot of people don't know the spirit, difference in the spirit and the soul. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking to the church there, and he says he needed to talk to them to teach them some things, but they weren't ready. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, brothers, I was not able, I'm reading NIV here, and this is the Lexham English Bible. I read you the NIV first. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for indeed you were not ready yet for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, since there's jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere mortals? What's he saying? You have weak spirits. I can't speak to you very much about, and that's true of probably anything, and teaching, there's people not ready. You try to teach algebra to a 3-year-old and probably not going to get much of it. And Paul said, you're still babies, you're still infants in Christ, you're still weak in your spirits, and I got to be careful with you. So does it matter what kind of spirit you have, whether it's strong or weak? It does matter. And it matters because the hearing of the Word of God is vitally important. Without hearing the Word of God, you don't have faith. And a lot of Christians don't have faith because they can't hear the Word, and they can't hear the Word because they're so worldly minded. Paul used that word here. The original language says fleshly, of the flesh. You can't hear it because you're of the flesh, he says. The next slide we put, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. I know I'm retracing some steps here, but we really need to grasp this, that there's a difference in your spirit and your soul. You have a spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians says that, which we had it on the screen last time. But this one says, Hebrews 4:12, a wonderful passage. The Word of God is what? Alive and active. The Word of God is not just ink on paper. The Word of God spoken by God first and then written down by God-ordained people. This Word is powerful. This Word is so powerful that it changes everything, that you grow from hearing the Word. And a lot of Christians don't know that. Jesus talked about that when the parable of the sower, that's not on the screen here, but the parable of the sower, and he talked about the seed scattered and wound up in four different kinds of ground. And only one-fourth of those people got it and produced any fruit. Was that the fault of the seed? Wasn't the fault of the seed. What was it the fault of? The ground. So our hearts have to be open to this. He says the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any sword, any double-edged sword. It penetrates. What penetrates? The sword? No, what? The Word penetrates. This Word I'm thinking about it as it's written down right here. But when you hear God speak in the Bible, where do you hear it? You hear it in your spirit. So the Word of God penetrates. It does what? Penetrates. It goes in there. It's incisive. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. Probably some of the sharpest instruments we have, surgeons use, and it goes right in there. The Word of God, can we grasp this? Can we believe it? Can we understand it? Open your heart to it. This is my answer. God is my answer, but this is His Word to me. And this is it. If I want to grow spiritually, I got to be in this. You have to be in this on a regular basis. Not casually, like you read a newspaper or an email, but investing yourself into it, because it comes into you, and it does what? It pierces, it says, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Do you have both a soul and a spirit? Do you have both a soul and a spirit? Yes, you do. You are a soul. You are a spirit. You have a body. And a lot of Christians don't, what is that? What's the difference in the soul and the spirit? Well, it's very apparent throughout the Bible what the difference is. What's the soul? The self, the selfish you, the earthbound you, the you that when you die, your body stays here. You don't have an earth life anymore, do you? You don't pay bills. You don't pay taxes. You don't interact with your family, not on the earth scene, because you're not that person anymore. You are a spirit, and that's the real you. The selfish, soulish, earthbound you is susceptible to things coming in to draw you away, like temptations. We're very weak if we just rely on our soulish person. If you just walk by what you think is right, didn't it say that in Proverbs? Talked about not leaning on your own understanding, but trusting God. Early in Proverbs chapter 3, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. If you lean on your own understanding, what are you leaning on? Your earthbound self. Well, I think this would be best. No, I think that would be best. That's just trying to figure it out in your soul. What's the spirit? Oh, goodness. The spirit, your spirit, you are a spirit, is a part that worships. The part that when you read this, it gets in you and it just... See, your selfish person, selfish people don't care for the Bible. Selfish people don't care for church. They don't see much value. And even a lot of believers, even a lot of Christians are so soul-oriented, they don't have much use for church. They'll come once in a while, read their Bible. Well, maybe at Christmas time somebody will sit down and read some Christmas stories. But it's not in them. The earthbound person is selfish. The earthbound person wants it their way. The earthbound person would rather be doing something to benefit self, that selfish part, than to actually study the Bible or read the Bible or come to a prayer meeting. Preachers know this. Most preachers do, I think, unless they're in a very unusual congregation. Most preachers say, if you call a prayer meeting, all we're going to do is pray. You call a prayer meeting, it'll be the least attended meeting of that week. Why? The flesh doesn't like to pray. The flesh would rather be doing something to help the flesh. Flesh doesn't like to pray. It'd rather be downtown window shopping or out to the mall or going to a party or going to hear Garth Brooks. Is that the guy that's coming to see? I'm not saying you can't do all that stuff. I'm just saying, what's your priority? If it's your selfish self, you just can't grasp it. You can't understand. It's amazing. I've been through it myself. I'm certainly not out of the woods yet, but I can see the difference. And I'm excited about it because I can see the difference. If you let the Holy Spirit help you live a spiritual life, it won't take away your fun. It won't take away all you know, the things you think you need to do or want to do. It's not that at all. You will be so transformed as a person. As a person, your spirit will grow stronger. That's what we're talking about, growing a strong spirit. you'll grow stronger in that. The Word of God penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges what does. The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we need to stop judging people. I need to stop judging people. Who's their judge? Well, it ain't me. They don't report into me. I may approve or disapprove of what they're doing, but they don't report into me. Who's their judge? That's way above my pay grade. The judge. And he uses his word, which is empowered by his spirit, to go into prayer. He can convict people a whole lot better and faster than you can. It's not your job to judge people. I know there are people I see in life living these crazy wild lives, hurting people, killing people. I'd like to see justice done, but it's not my job to judge them. You can judge actions, can't you? You can judge actions. If somebody's murdered five people, he's a murderer. If it's been proven in court, he's a murderer. You can judge actions, but what's in his heart? How much has God shown him? How much does he know of God? How? So the Word of God does that job. It penetrates and separates selfish person from the worshiper. Selfish, earthbound person from the person who wants to pray. The person who loves the Word of God. The person who says, oh, I want to be with my church family. We have that in here, don't we? We have a lot of... You come in here and you're ready to be with your church family and you want to hug everybody, and you know, well, hugs are contagious, I guess. You just start hugging and everybody... Do the research on hugs. They're good for you, right? Unless it's a bear. If a bear's hugging you, then you got a problem. But generally speaking, they're good for you. So there's a difference in that. And I got to get into this before we get into the rest of this, because soul and spirit are different, aren't they? They're just radically different. Next slide. We'll get on into the main thing here. To grow something, how do you grow anything? Tomatoes, sugar cane, a garden. You manage its environment. Isn't that it? You like flowers, and you grow flowers, and you, I remember Irma Bombeck, comedian, she said one time, don't go to a doctor whose office plants have died. You just don't do that. Why? He didn't manage the environment very well. Somebody didn't. And the plants died out. You manage the environment. How do you grow a strong spirit? You manage the environment. Well, what's the environment of your spirit? What you see, what you hear. Once some guy said the eye gate and the ear gate. What you see, what you give your life to, what you spend time with, who you spend time around, who you put as a priority in your life, listening to them. Your environment, whether you get involved in worship or Bible study or prayer. The environment has to be managed if you want a strong spirit. The biggest mistake we make is we don't manage our environment. We just say, well, that's the world we live in, and I can't be anything else. I'm just me, and I was raised that way, and we got all kinds of thousands of excuses not to manage our environment. Does it take some work? Yes. Yes. I sometimes laugh when I see people, somebody highly successful in life, and other people, well, they're just lucky, they just know somebody. If you backtrack it, you'll find some of those people worked very hard. They didn't become a brain surgeon because they just know somebody. They put in hours and hours and hours. And they sacrificed and they... So managing the environment is a key. If you just let things roll, like the guy said, even a dead fish can swim downstream. Throw a dead fish in the Mississippi River, what happens? Oh, he's moving. Probably several knots. He's going. But he's not alive. The culture will take you where you don't want to go. Culture. popular culture will take you places you don't want to go. If you go with the drift, manage your environment. That's a key to it. I said, the next statement up here, here's an often overlooked key to growing a strong environment. Here's an often overlooked key to growing a strong environment. The next slide gives you some of the key. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Let me go back to Isaiah because I need to read some of this. But on the screen there, you'll see Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah, in his day, was trying to prevent Israel by God had made him a prophet. And he's a prophet to warn Israel of the disaster that's about to happen to them. And in warning them, he's in chapter 30, he basically says, don't go to Egypt. Don't look around you. They're about to be overcome by their enemies. And they're looking out for what treaty can we make with some big power that will help us. And Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 30, it's not who you hook up with. You need to hook up with God, basically is what he's saying, because you're God's people and you don't need to be going to pagans to ask for a bunch of help. And then he comes to, this is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. They didn't want that. In quietness and in confidence, I put it up here in the Living Bible. Living Bible says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you'll have none of this. In quietness and confidence, or faith in God, is your strength. Part of your strength and management of your environment is finding a place and a time to get quiet. I know that's heresy these days, but could you use a little peace and quiet? Whew. I was getting dressed one day, and we have a TV back in the bedroom, hanging on the small one, hanging on the wall, and I'm getting dressed, and some commercial came on, and I'm trying to shave or do whatever, and I just turned that TV off, and I thought, no, that sounds better. They're not yelling at me. Was the old Rolling Stone song, Useless Information, supposed to fire my imagination? It said, some guy yelling at me about what I need to buy. And I turned it off. I thought, now that's better. Do you need some quiet time? Do you know some people don't like quiet and they don't like alone? Usually extroverts don't like, they get their energy from people. I don't want to be by myself. I'm scared to be by myself. I don't want to be by myself. Oh, there's a sweet pleasure in getting alone with God and just getting quiet. You say, but my mind wanders. My mind wanders. Well, throw a rope on it, bring it back, you know, but what do they mean by that? All these thoughts. There's a key to that you'll come across here later, but I'll get a little ahead of myself. If you start out with your quiet time reading scriptures, get a good dose of those passages that get you excited, those passages that stir you up, encourage you, then when everything gets quiet, you have something to work with. If you have thoughts that race and this, that, and the other, take a little memo pad and a pen, and you're trying to have your quiet time, and the thought keeps coming, oh, I think I forgot to pay that bill. I need to check. Did I forget to pay? Write it down. See about so-and-so bill. Put it aside. You took action. Things that pop up into your head that you need to do, or if you forgot to do, write it down. This says, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. Next slide. Be still, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still, and what? Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. He's talking about war going on around them. And he's talking about something, all the things that are going on around them. And he said, wait a minute, just be still. Just be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that there is a God. Be still and know that He's your God. Just shut it down. Cut it off. Stop the worry. Stop the worry. You know, worry is really a lack of faith, isn't it? God doesn't like you to worry. Jesus commanded you, don't worry. Matthew chapter 6. What does He think of worry? What does Jesus think about worry? Here's what He thinks about worry. Stop it. Cut it out. So how can I do that? Well, how do you build a strong spirit? You got to have some quiet time. You got to have some quiet time. You got to have some quiet time with God. There's an old adage. Somebody asked a lumberjack one time, what if you had only 5 minutes to cut down a tree? What would you do? He said, I spent about two and a half minutes sharpening my axe. Is he going to be faster with a sharp axe? Oh, yeah. So the idea is, if you spend time alone, you're not wasting your time. You're not missing anything in life. You might be missing 300 commercials, but you're not missing anything. Don't be afraid to get quiet. And while you're quiet, the Bible talks a lot about meditating on God. Meditating on His Word. There's a passage we read as you're reading through Deuteronomy where, amazing, Moses said, now when you get a king, this is God speaking through Moses, when you get a king, have him write down all these laws I'm giving you and keep them in his possession every day of his life, and the king will be successful and you will be successful. Is that meditation on the Word? God told Joshua, when you go into that land in there, as you get ready to go into that land, meditate on my Word day and night. Keep these words in your mouth and in your heart day and night, and you will be successful wherever you go. Meditation on the Word is quiet time, isn't it? Quiet time. Don't you feel better when you've had some quiet time? I don't mean the quiet time you get on Thanksgiving after you've had too much turkey and you can't stay awake during the ball game. I'm talking about real quality. I'm telling you, this is a way to build a strong spirit. Even get 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day. Once you get a few under your belt, you'll say, I like this. I'm going to make this a habit. And it's not a habit that's hard to keep. It's a habit like, I'm looking forward to this. The psalmist said, when can I go and meet with God? He got to where he liked it, didn't he? Be still and know I am God. There's another one up here. 1 Kings chapter 19. I got to hit this one quickly. But anybody know about Elijah the prophet? Elijah, and James has said Elijah was a man just like us, man of like passions with us. He prayed, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. You say, wow, what a man. 3.5 years. If it hadn't rained here in 3.5 years, we're complaining enough as it is. What if we'd had no rain for 3.5 years here? Well, you'd have forest fires everywhere, wouldn't you? 3.5 years. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed. But Elijah wasn't made out of iron. He wasn't Superman. You find out back in 1 Kings 19, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, remember his great success, and he brought Israel back to God, Jehovah God, and killed all the prophets of the pagan gods. And so he got word from Ahab was an evil king, and he had an evil wife who was a pagan named Jezebel. You know that name, don't you? And so Ahab and Jezebel said, get word to Elijah, I'm going to kill that man. I'm going to kill that man. My own gods, he said, may these gods be alive. If these gods be alive, I'm going to go get Elijah and kill this man. What did Elijah do? Well, he got on his knees and prayed. No, he ran. He ran somewhere around 250 miles on foot from way up at Mount Hermon, I think it is, all the way down to Mount Horeb. He's going back. He's so scared. He's going back home, not home in the sense of his home. You know what he's doing? He's headed to the Mountain of Moses. That's what the Muslims call it, the Mountain of Moses, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, down there in the wilderness of Sinai. He's getting out of town because he's about to be murdered, and he's headed, and he keeps going and keeps going and keeps going, and he gets way down there, 250 miles or so from where he started out at the prophets of Baal encounter. He's getting as far away as he can. And it says in verse, this is 1 Kings 19, verse 9. There he went into a cave. He went way out 40 days, 40 nights from where he had left his servant and just kept going. This took him, how long would it take you to walk 250 miles? A couple of days at least. And he's a long way from home. He left his servants and he went 40 more days. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? I wonder if God would just open us up once in a while, we would hear, "What are you doing here? What? Why are you in this situation? Why are you in that situation? What are you doing here?" He replied, "I've been very zealous. I've been very zealous for Jehovah God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put to death your prophets with a sword. I am the only one left." Oh, you got to watch that. I'm the only one suffering like this. No, she had threatened to kill everybody. Jezebel hit. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for Jehovah is about to pass by." Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? Remember Moses? God told Moses, "Go on the mountain. I'll pass over you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll pass over you, I'll put my hand over you, and I'll pass by. You cannot see my face, but you can see my back as I leave." Elijah's told to do the same thing. So he did. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Well, he's having a bad day, isn't he? A bad day at Black Rock. After the earthquake came a fire, and the Lord's not in the fire. After the fire came what? A gentle whisper. Oh, we miss God if we're not having quiet, quiet time. All that commotion that was going on around Elijah, and it wasn't God. Most churches have a lot of activity going on. We do here sometimes. But sometimes God's not in all the activity. Oh, he's in that. Can you feel that peace in the room right now? He's just in that. He's here. His peace is here. And that peace is just glorious. And Elijah heard, what? A gentle whisper. That's the NIV. Still small voice, I think some versions have. What did he hear? When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Different voice. I mean, it's the same voice, but now he's really hearing it. Earlier he had protested, now he's hearing it. "I've been very zealous." He gives the same story. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came to the desert of Damascus." It's that trek again all the way hundreds of miles, 200 or 300 miles. "When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah." God is specific, isn't he? Tells you who Elisha is, his parents. "To succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all those mouths who have not kissed him. You ain't the only one, Elijah. He gave Elijah three things to do, didn't he? He said, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, which was a pagan power, but they were sometimes in alliance with Israel. Jehu, anoint him king of Israel. And go see Elisha, the prophet, and anoint him as your replacement. How would you feel about that if you were Elijah? Okay, I got a job to do now. But it sounds to me like Elijah gets a retirement package. And he did some more things after this. But if you look it up in the history, I read through it this week. Those two men he anointed as kings and Elisha the prophet got rid of Ahab and Jezebel. God just solved his problem. Why was he there? Running from Jezebel and Ahab and murder. And what if Elijah had missed the still small voice? He'd still be fussing about it and wouldn't know what to do. The beautiful thing about quiet time is you hear things. I don't mean you hear an audible voice, but in your head, you just get these little impressions, little things that like Elijah got, these impressions. And sometimes, oh, that's the answer. It may be something you hadn't even thought of. Quiet time helps you build a strong spirit. Next slide. We'll give you a quick one. You can write these down and read these later if you want to. This is Matthew 14:23. After he had dismissed them, the disciples, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. Jesus, that's Jesus, Matthew 14:23. He had been ministering and feeding people, and he was ready for the day to be over, so he told his disciples, get in the boat and head back across to Galilee, across the Sea of Galilee. Go back across the sea, and he climbed up a mountain as they left, and it got dark. Why did he climb the mountain, according to Matthew 14:23? Went up on a mountain by himself, to pray. And when he was later that night, he was there all by himself on the mountaintop. Where are the disciples? Down in the boat. He probably could see the boat from there, although they didn't have artificial lighting like we do. They're headed across. That's the night he walked on the water. Boy, quiet time with God, you'll do more things you ever thought you could. You'll see answers you never saw before. You'll get strength you've never experienced before. I'm telling you, I know everybody, most of us are busy and we don't like shutting down everything because we'd rather be in the fray. It's exciting, things are happening, or it's worrisome because we're involved in problems and difficulties. But quiet time with God strengthens your spirit, so you can go back into the battle. Why is Jesus praying like this? Get the strength he needs. There's another one here. Mark 1:35. Next slide. Very early in the morning while it was still dark. How early was that? Still dark. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Good enough for Jesus is good enough for me. Solitary place where he could pray. What's going on in that story? Well, that day before he went to bed that night, they had had a long day. He had taught in the synagogue. A man with a demon started yelling, and he cast the demons out. Then he brought everybody from around to him to be healed and demons cast out. So he spent a lot of time ministering to other people. Even the Son of God got tired. Even the Son of God had to go in and, quote, recharge his batteries with his Father. He talked a lot about, I don't do anything except what I see my Father do. Where did he see that? Quiet time. I don't say anything except what my Father says. How did he hear that? In his quiet time. He's hearing. He's listening. He's watching his Father. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, left. Was this on purpose or just a whim that hit him? Is this kind of a whim? No, it was on purpose. Next slide. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I know it's small print up there, but that's Luke 5, verse 15 and 16. Luke 5, verse 15 and 16. He did what? He often withdrew. What does often mean? It's a habit. I mean, he had some busy days, and he had the whole world on his shoulders. We think we've got problems. We think we have bad stuff to look forward to. If he had dwelt all the time on the cross, I don't know how he made it as it was. But he needed that time, obviously. It says he often withdrew. Withdrew from what? People. Withdrew from what? Ministry. Preachers have to learn that. Once in a while, you got to withdraw a little bit. He withdrew from people. He withdrew from the activity. He withdrew from the needs. Were there many people needing him? Do you have people in your life that need you? Yes, but sometimes you have to say, time out. Time out. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lonely places. Here's his recommendation to us. The next slide, Matthew 6. And verse 6, but when you pray, now we heard about his praying, when you pray, do what? Go into your room. Older version says closet, right? Well, you don't have to go in the closet, but find a spot where you're not likely to be distracted, likely to be interrupted. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He's talking about hypocrites that couldn't wait for the temple to be open so they could go down and pray in front of everybody. And they would, you'd be praying, they'd walk by, oh, what a godly man he is. He said, if that's how you pray, that's all the reward you get. You get other people talking well about you, but that's all you get. You don't get God's ear. You don't get that relationship with God that way. When you pray, do what? Go into your room, close the door, pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will... He's got to reward you. Do you think, maybe, we're missing something? Even people that don't have a heavy schedule are still busy with stuff of their own choosing. Got to back down a little bit and say, I need some time with God. I need some time to talk to Him. I heard a man say one time, I read it somewhere, that people have remarked about his prayer life. A problem would come up, and the guy would say, well, I'll be back in a little while. I got to talk to Father about this. Not his earthly dad. I got to talk to Father about this. Isn't that a good prayer life where you say, I'll be back in a few minutes? Quiet time. The last slide we're going to use to pray over this notebook. Some of you have heard of that. The notebook's full of names of people who don't know the Lord and some who have quit. They knew the Lord and fell away, and we pray for them every time we meet. It's about 33 pages of names in here. And I put this scripture up so you'd look at it before we pray. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to who? All you who come to me, Jesus said. All you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you some assignments to do. I'll give you what?
Rest.
You need some rest? But He's got it for you. Just come to Him and say, Lord, I need some rest. I mean, the real kind of rest, not just I need a nap. I need some rest from my problems. I need some rest from the people that are harassing me. I need some rest. And you come talk to him. How do you come to him? In prayer. You get in a prayer time. He said, come to me if you're weary and burdened, which most people are a lot of the time, right? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke. A yoke is an instrument of work, isn't it? But he said, but stop pulling the yoke of the world, which is debilitating and crushing and brings disease and stress. And stop that one and get in my yoke. And he says, my yoke is what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble. How did he get that way? He spent a lot of time with his father. I am gentle. I won't criticize you. I won't say you got yourself into this mess. Why are you coming to me crying? People will do that to you, but he won't. I am humble. Or said, I'm gentle. This is NIV. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find what? Rest. Rest for your souls. Do you need some rest? Spiritual rest. Do the folks in this notebook here need some rest? Yeah, see, we're praying for all these full of names. You, most of you, other people have turned these in too, but just full of names, page and page and page. Some of them are emails people have sent me. Others are handwritten lists, long lists. We pray over these because they need some rest. Some of them have found some rest, but they need some rest. So help me pray. I'll pray. You think of maybe someone you put in this book or someone you know that doesn't know the Lord. Somebody, think of somebody in your life that is truly right now just stressed. And evil is doing a number on them. And you think about them while I'm praying. Father, we are so grateful to you for the rest that you bring us. Help us. Help us that our time with you, Father, becomes a great priority for us. That our time with you is something we don't ignore. That things that we so desperately need, like nutrition for our spirit that we desperately need. We ask you, Father, for these individuals in the notebook that are not believers or were and fell away, Father, we know almost nothing about them. We know their names. In some cases, we know a couple of other things, but we certainly don't know what they're going through right now. Many of them right now are probably about to despair that life is even worth living. We pray you prevent suicide. We pray you open hearts to you. We pray, Father, you heal sicknesses so that they have the energy to follow through on seeking you, Father. You're so good and kind to us. We know you're doing this right now, Father. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you'll stand right now, we will sing this song together. If you have a need, I'm up here and you can come.
Oh Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, soul, my Savior God, to thee.